Amen. If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. For those of you who are unfamiliar with me, I use the King James a lot, so I try to bring in the ESV as much as possible, but you'll probably hear some old English terms today, and that's just because that's the way I was weaned on King James. Just a little bit of an alert on that. Romans chapter 12. Over the course of this week and next, I'm going to unashamedly ask all of us to consider giving all of us to Christ. What Paul calls in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, our reasonable service. This is what is reasonably expected given the truth, the reality of our condition that we have in Christ. Paul is asking that we don't hold anything back, and I will not do so either. I will not hold anything back as I ask you to give everything in service of the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And in the King James, it says, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, Father, we are entering in holy ground, and the only way that hearts can be reached as we worship, as we pray, as we sing, as we expound and open the word of God, the only way that lives can be addressed and souls can be spoken to, Lord, is through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you said that your word would go out and it would not return void. Lord, Father, to you we looked this morning, and we ask that you would give to each heart here, Lord, who each heart has different needs and is in a different place, Lord, but your Holy Spirit can minister the bread as it's broken and divided and multiplied to each heart to feed what is necessary for this moment and this time in their lives. I pray, Lord, that things will be done today for eternity, that you would be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll take a look at what our reasonable service is. And this Sunday today, I just want to take a look at the first 8 verses. Familiar ground. If you've been saved for a while, you know that these verses are very, very familiar to us. As we have read Paul's epistle, very familiar to Christians of any length, any tenure in Christianity at all. You've been down this road. You've seen these verses. But as if you plow a field and you leave it, it will grow up again and need to be tended again. We are coming back to these verses, and It is my hope and my prayer that these verses will be refreshed in your mind as we come to Paul's admonition. And it's not so much of an admonition as it is a plea. He's not commanding, he's pleading that we would give our lives, our everything to the Lord, which is our reasonable service. About 45 years ago, last March, I received the Lord as my Savior. And you know, in seasons of life, I see you know, going through different areas and seasons. I look back over my life, and I think that as I get older, and I think about, there's not, you know, I don't have as much runway in front of me as I do behind me. There is not, I'm entering the last segment. There is the Bible verse that says that man who has his quiver full of children, you know, is blessed. And I constantly think about that, or I think about that when a man shoots an arrow, that arrow goes so far. And, my generation and in my time, my service with the Lord, I've shot the arrow and it goes so far, but somebody else must pick up the mantle, must pick up where I have gotten to and where this generation has gotten to and go to the next generation. And so I unashamedly, as I've said earlier, I unashamedly come before you this morning and will ask you to pick up the mantle, to give yourselves in service to the Lord, because there is a generation that is coming. You and I will pass off this generation, and there are some of us here who are older, there are some of us here who are younger, and we must be able to serve our generation in our time and give our all to the Lord as he wants us to. There is no better worldview than the Christian worldview. You know, Jacob and Michael have been teaching the worldview, the apologetics class. And as you think about the answer to every question, the only thing that makes sense is the gospel. The only thing that makes sense is that Jesus, the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who sits outside of eternity, came into his creation and lived and died and sacrificed and gave himself. It's the only thing that will make sense out of this crazy, sin-cursed world that we live in. The God we preach is real. The Lord Jesus is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is at work even here today, ministering the word of God to our hearts. So I'd like to leave this thought with you today as we go through the message. We owe our all, and should hold nothing back to Jesus, who held nothing back for us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the plea is from Paul. He says, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is using a word here. It says, I beseech, or I plead with you, I'm asking you. He's saying, it's in a heartfelt tone. He's coming across not as one who's commanding. He's not coming across with the whip. He's not cracking it on our backs. He is saying, I've taught you all about salvation. I've provided these first 11 chapters of Romans where we learned how Christ came, how he died, how we were sinners, how he is the perfect sacrifice for our sin, how we can trust in him, and how he has fully pardoned us. And then he says, I beg you that you would give yourselves, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is, it's wholly acceptable. It's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is the reasonable response to a life that has been saved by Christ. And I think in the very asking, I think when Paul asks the question, he makes the statement to give our lives as a sacrifice. He's saying that there's an option of not doing that. He's begging, he's indicating. So the intimation is, you can not give your life as a sacrifice. You can choose to hold back what God reasonably deserves from us. There are different types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. And by the way, Paul was being humble. Paul certainly could have come across as one with authority saying, this is what you must do, but he didn't. This is an appeal to our consciences. This is an appeal to our wills. This is an appeal to our heart. This is an appeal to our souls. And I think the adage that you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar applies to what Paul is doing here. He's not beating us about the head. He is offering the sweet savor of sacrificial service as an option to those of us who will listen. In the Old Testament, there were basically four different types of sacrifices. Two were there were sin and trespass offerings, sacrifices. These were the types of sacrifices that were offered before a reconciliation and to obtain forgiveness. And when Paul says that he wants us to give our lives a living sacrifice, he's not talking about the sin and the trespass type offering. He is not talking about that because Jesus is our sacrifice that was given to us. He was offered so that we can be reconciled. He offered himself as a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. That's what Jesus did for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So this is the sacrifice that Jesus did for us. And Paul is not saying, look, if your reasonable service is to give a sacrifice of yourself to God because you owe God, or you won't be forgiven. No. He's not saying that you have to work to keep your salvation. He's not saying that you have to give your life as a sacrifice to God in order to maintain favor with God so that you would not have your sin accounted to you. He is not saying that because Jesus paid it all once and forever in his sacrificial death on the cross. He was as a lamb that was led to the slaughter without spot or blemish. I want you to think about the eternal God. The word spoke and creation came into existence. He existed eternally as the Alpha and the Omega outside of what we know as time. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, by entering this world in our sphere of time. Wherefore God has also exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was a lamb without spot and blemish, and he held nothing back. He gave everything for us because we are without him, helpless and hopeless, and on our way to a devil's burning hellfire and brimstone. It was a complete and perfect, and if I may add, a humiliating sacrifice. He humbled himself. There are the other types of offerings in the Bible. There's burnt offerings and peace offerings in the Bible. These are the offerings that are offered after reconciliation as a celebration and acknowledgement of the forgiveness that we've received. And to these sacrifices, Paul was speaking. And he was speaking to the Jews that were listening to his message, understood clearly and intently that he was talking about the sacrifices. He was making a picture, an illustration of what they clearly knew of the sacrificial system. And he was saying, you should present yourself as a burnt offering, as a peace offering to the Lord on the altar. This is your reasonable service. It's this offering that Paul is admonishing or encouraging us to make. It's not a death. You know, when the offerings that were made in the temple were given and killed. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he's talking about a living sacrifice. That kind of doesn't jive. There was a story of a young man who came before dad asking the hand of his daughter. And he thought it was pretty slick. And he said to this man, he said, "I love your daughter so much that I am willing to die for her." And the dad, probably partly out of just being a dad, said to him, "No, you can't marry my daughter." And the young man said, "Well, why? I would be willing to die for her." And the dad said, "No, I'm looking for somebody that's willing to live for her." And I think this is what Paul is saying right now. This is not a one and done sacrifice, a thanksgiving offering for our salvation, and just say, "I'm done with it. I've given my sacrifice. I've given my one-time sacrifice and thanks for your salvation. See you later, Lord." It is not that. He is saying, "I will give my body a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable to God in our reasonable service." It's not something that you could just say, "I've done it and it's finished." It is a continual, lifelong sacrifice of slavery, of submission to the Lord. This, Paul says, is our reasonable service. Total surrender. We owe our all and should hold nothing back to Jesus, who held nothing back for us. You know, you hear the world say a lot, "My body's my temple. My body's my temple." And I cringe when I hear an unsaved person say that. I know what they mean. They're talking about, "I'm only going to eat well because my body's my temple." I get what they're saying. But our bodies as Christians are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" Now listen to this. "And ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our body, when we become Christians, when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit because of our regeneration, our repentance, and our faith, our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And I think that is what Paul is asking us to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is our reasonable service. How thankful are we? Do we dwell on and appreciate the debt for which we've been forgiven? Or do we just kind of, I'm a Christian, I get it. Do we meditate on the sacrifice of Christ that he gave to us? Does that meditation on the sacrifice that Christ has given to us, does that cause us to stay away from sin, knowing what he paid? Does it cause us to be thankful enough to say, "I owe you my all and will hold nothing back, Jesus, because you held nothing back for me"? I love the story in Luke chapter 7, in verses 41 through 43. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And what did Jesus say? You have rightly judged it. Do you feel that you fall into the category of one who has been forgiven most? Do you feel that you are one who for whom Jesus Christ died, that you absolutely owe him everything? Because without him, you were without hope in this world. You were without hope of salvation. You were without hope and on your way to hell. It is our reasonable service when we conclude, as we must, that we were hopeless and helpless and we had an insurmountable debt. We talk about, you know, I think we're at somewhere around $30 trillion in our nation's debt. That's a lot of money. I can't even conceive of that much money. But I will tell you that that amount pales in comparison to the debt that we owed our God. For one sin would have condemned us to an eternity in hell, and multiply that by all the sins of our life for which Jesus came and paid the ultimate sacrifice in humbling himself. It's our reasonable service to serve him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we see that, let me read that verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our living sacrifice is one that shows that we are dead to sin and alive to God. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There was in Pastor Ken's Sunday school lesson this morning, they were talking about the world being in the world and not being of the world, and what does it mean to put aside the things of the world? We are supposed to be transformed in our mind. We're supposed to be transformed from the thinking of this world to the thinking and to being part of God's kingdom. I remember when I got saved, we're going back a long time now. And after I got saved, I would drag people to church. Like, hey, man, you need to come to church. And I would be so surprised, so very surprised when they would hear the message of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. That they would not be moved and changed and enlightened to their sin and the need of Christ. I would be very surprised by that. But what had happened in my mind is that the Lord had taken my mind, he regenerated my heart, and my mind had become transformed from the things of the world, and I became a child of God, and the Lord was working his transforming work in me. And those who have remained in darkness or have not seen the need for Christ, they cannot appreciate that. They cannot understand it. They do not see it. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust thereof. Do you know a sacrifice has no will of its own? We're not supposed to have any sin. Paul is just kind of reminding us that in chapter 6, 11 to 12. We're not supposed to have sin. We're supposed to have our lives transformed. And Paul's saying, why don't you give your lives as a sacrifice to God? We should not have any will of our own when it comes to that. If we are giving ourselves as a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice doesn't have a choice. It's being put on the altar. And God will do with that sacrifice whatever he wants. How many times have you made your lives available to God and put yourself on the altar and say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. But then as time goes on, you realize I've taken myself right off that altar. I've gone a different way. We are strange creatures. And we can one moment commit to the Lord and in the next moment pull that commitment back. But Paul is saying, give our lives a living sacrifice. Our living sacrifice places our love for Christ above the love for the world. John tells us that we should not love the world in John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at the second part of verse 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I remember as, you know, especially I think when prior to getting married and to looking for a spouse, we want to find that good and acceptable, and we want to find the will of God and find our spouse. And I remember hearing some people talking about, well, there's the good will of God, and there's the acceptable will of God, and then there's the perfect will of God. And, you know, well, there's kind of, we got to, you know, maybe you're over here in the middle or in the end. No. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect. There is no nuance to God's will. God's will is God's will. We should test that God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect. God's will is good means that it's not bad. There is no evil in God's will. God's ends and purposes are always good. If you're in God's will, it is good. That means that it isn't bad. It's for His honor. It's intended for His honor and our good and His glory. Amen. God's will is acceptable. Jesus said that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You can accept the will of God. You don't have to be bitter against it. How many times do we get caught in the trap of woe is me Christianity when our circumstances, our providence is hard, and we say God's acceptable will is not good? We can prove and taste and see that the Lord is good. His will is acceptable always, always. If we are a sacrifice that's given ourselves to the Lord, laid ourselves on the altar, and said, Lord, I am yours. You have me, take me. His will is always acceptable. And it's perfect. How could God's will be anything but perfect? It's God. There is no better life. There is no better choice. There is no better alternate plan, or there is no better outcome. His will is perfect. And as we make ourselves a living sacrifice to God, all these things will be proven to be true by the saint who does that. We owe our all and should not hold anything back to Jesus, who held nothing back from us. In verse 3, we have an interesting couple of thoughts here. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, this is a curious verse. Here Paul is saying, give everything to the Lord. Don't hold back. But then he kind of pulls back and says, now, as you give everything to the Lord, don't make your standard somebody else's standard. Don't make your sacrifice have to be superimposed on other people's sacrifices. Your sacrifice should be as Jesus' sacrifice was. It should be a sacrifice of humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Maybe you think your sacrifice is better than somebody else's sacrifice. Or maybe you think your sacrifice or my sacrifice is more important. Or it's the model. This is the way to sacrifice to the Lord. Paul goes to great pains here to explain that it's not a one-size-fits-all sacrifice. We are all different. We are all made uniquely as God's creatures, and God is working in us the sanctification to make us all conform to the image of Christ. But we are all on different points on that journey. Paul's saying it should be humility, and humility as Christ was humble and in his sacrifice, whatever service Christ allows us to perform, it's done by His power, with His wisdom, and for His glory. What do you have that you have not received? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Your sacrifice is your sacrifice between you and God. And however God wants you to be used and as a sacrifice to him is between him and you. I remember in John chapter 21, Peter was told by God, this is what's going to happen to you. And Peter says, what about that guy, Lord? All right, what about me? And Jesus said, no, you don't need to know what's going to happen to John. Just worry about you. And I think Paul is saying that our sacrifice is something that is our reasonable service, but he wants us to make that sacrifice and not be comparative with others and say, mine is better, or I wish I could be as good as that. And he goes on in the second part of that, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man. We are all different in ability. We're different in calling, but we are all called to full surrender. In verses 4 through 8, we see that the yielded servants perform different functions in the choreography of the body of Christ. Look at verse 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I am constantly, there's been a thread of teaching that we've been going through lately. We've been talking about the body of Christ a little bit in Ephesians. And here again today, I stumbled. I didn't intentionally come across this, but it's been plain in the study that the body of Christ is multiple members. Jesus Christ died for the church. We don't do the same things. Some Christians make the mistake of measuring everything against their particular calling. For we don't all have the same office, though. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn to think of men above that which is written, that no one be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You and I are parts of the body of Christ. And in the choreography of that body of Christ, we all come together. You know, my wife likes the Olympics, and I didn't ask her if I could go down this road, but she could yell at me later. I hope not. But, you know, the swimming, you know, they get in the pool and they all do that corrugated, you know, I corrugated that, you know, they're all doing the same thing at the same time. What do they call it? Synchronized. That's the word I'm looking for. Synchronized swimming. It's pretty amazing. I'm not really interested in watching it, but, you know, it's pretty amazing. But that's a great picture of how the body of Christ operates. We all have our different functions. We have our different parts. We don't all do the same thing, but when we come together in unity and in spirit, in seeking and serving and sacrificing and surrendering, it is that choreography, that beautiful symphony that comes together, the body of Christ. There is no lone wolf Christianity. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, of which each individual member is a part. We cannot set ourselves apart from the church, but what we can do as a member of that body is to surrender ourselves to the function of that body. This is what Paul is beseeching us. He's begging us to seek out our function in the body that we might work together. And these are the things that he's saying in these verses. In verse 4, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We function together. We are synchronized and empowered in Christ's body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy. Of course, we're not going to go on the rabbit trail there, but we believe that prophecy is ceased now that we have the canon of Scripture. Whether it's ministry in verse 7, helping others or ministering in an office like a deacon or ministering in many different ways, let us wait in our ministering. Or teaching, whoever teaches, instructing others, instilling doctrines, explaining things, teaching. Or he that exhorts, prayer and comfort, entreating, admonishing and consoling and preaching. Him that giveth, either gives money or time, leading, ruling and superintending. And in verse 8, compassion, having mercy and compassion and assisting. All of these functions are part of the body. And if you have one gift, your gift is not better than someone else's gift. Your gift is as important as everyone else's gift, but no more, no better, no worse. We are working together. It is a bad body when there is an overemphasis on one particular thing over another. And by the way, this isn't a comprehensive list. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another list about the body. So just some application. We owe our all and should not hold anything back to Jesus, who held nothing back for us. Number one. Number two, our surrendered life will not look the same as another. And you may not be called to pastor. You may not be called to be a pastor's wife or to be a deacon or a deacon's wife, but you will be called to exercise your unique purpose in Christ's church. There is no exception. There are no conscientious objectors that can get you out of the service of surrender to the Lord. It is your reasonable service. We tend to focus on the bigs, you know, the important ones, the visible ones. But Paul talks about the parts of the body that are less visible are the ones that we need the most. Don't be so concerned about what someone else's calling is. Be concerned about what the Lord is calling you to do. We have to be very careful here, because this is the sin of the Pharisees. They were looking at the specks in other people's eyes. Brother, you know, look at that there. That you should be doing X, Y, or Z, but swinging around the beam in their own eye. And when we are gifted in certain areas, in certain ways, we can tend to be puffed up and proud about it. But what Paul is saying here, one of the key messages, he's emphasizing the humility of the surrendered saint and the sacrifice. It comes with humility. We should be careful not to judge. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Don't superimpose your standard on another man's servant. Just be careful about that. Don't superimpose for who are you that judges another man's servant? For his own master, before his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 14:4. Next point. Almost done. Glory in the Lord. Glory in what the Lord has for you. A wife and a mother is a noble calling. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Now, I know in this day and age, we have different circumstances and different things that have to be done, and there's work outside the home that must be done. I understand that. I'm not trying to condemn anybody or burden you in your walk with the Lord. But what I will say is that our culture and our time puts such pressure on women who are focusing primarily on their home and their children and being the godly influence in their home and for their children that God wants them to be. that they are almost ashamed of the sacrifice that they have given to the Lord. Do not be ashamed of it, my sister. It is your reasonable service for which God is well pleased. Don't be allured of the swan song of the age, which tries to diminish or take away from what you have dedicated your life to do. A husband and father are a great and high calling in the body of Christ. As you yield yourself to sacrifice on the altar, maybe God just wants you to be a great husband and a great father. And it's not going to be some spectacular event. You won't be writing books, and they won't be writing books about you, and you won't be interviewed. But the Lord will rejoice in your surrender and sacrifice. In Malachi, the last verse in the Old Testament, last couple of verses in the Old Testament, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We know from the New Testament that Elijah that came was John the Baptist. And the ministry that John the Baptist, one of the ministries that John the Baptist was performing, is that he turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. What a great and glorious thing to surrender your life to the inglorious, humiliating, humble job of being a father and leading your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Young children have the most to offer. You young kids that are here, you have many, many years ahead of you. And if you were to determine in your heart and in your lives right now that you are going to lay your lives down on the altar of sacrifice for the Lord, you have the most to give to the Lord. Those of us who are older, if we do it now, we don't have that much. But I encourage you to think about and give yourselves to the Lord and to his service. For sake of time, I won't go over Samuel or Jeremiah, examples of that. Teens. Timothy is said to have served God from his youth. Rise above the Facebook culture, the online culture, put it aside and serve the Lord in your youth. It is your reasonable service to put aside your will, to put aside your desires and your ambitions and your fears and your anxieties, and the thoughts that you have about your peers and what you want to do and what you want to be. Decide, determine in your heart, I will put myself on the altar for the Lord, and where he takes me, I will go. It is his sacrifice that I am giving. I will do it in humility, and I will not take myself off that altar. I will place my life there. Young adults and married should determine to serve God. I look at the Ahmadis as a great example of a young family that had family, friends, home, culture, everything. But yet they decided to leave everything because they put their lives on the altar before God. And then those of us who are older, how easy it is for us to just say, I'm tired. I've done my bit. I'm out. And if you are not old yet, you will understand what I'm saying when you get old. I was thinking about a song, "We're Not Home Yet, Children. So keep your eyes upon the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, and we'll sit down beside the river. How we long to be with Jesus and our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day coming, but we're not home yet." Okay, here's the unashamed, unabashed appeal. Jesus looked at the fields, and he saw that they're white to the harvest, and he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into that field. Are you one of the pastor's wives, the teachers, the missionaries? Are you one of the people that the Lord is calling to his service? Oh, no, not me. Yes, ask the question. Put yourself on the altar and hold nothing back. Lord, wherever you lead me, I will follow. Whatever you feed me, I will swallow. Wherever, whenever, I am yours, Lord. You are not too young to make that commitment, and you are not too old to make that commitment. The Lord is looking for those to go into his harvest. Are you one of them? But there are some people here who cannot make that commitment because you have not realized the first sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus that he made for us. You've never accepted the sacrificial death of Christ as a payment for your sin. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. And he is tugging at your heart right now. And he is asking you to turn to him in repentance of sin. And he will give you forgiveness and eternal life. But you must come to him. It's our reasonable service. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a reasonable service. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father, I pray that you would take the word, the seed of the word of God that was planted, and that your Holy Spirit works to translate to the need of every heart. I pray that each heart, Lord, would receive the implanted word and respond to the message. Lord, I pray that you would raise up from this group pastors and teachers and missionaries, and Lord, that you would encourage those who have been called to being husbands and wives and students and just children obeying their parents, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would encourage all of us in our living sacrifice on your altar to just leave that sacrifice there and to just trust that you will bless it, Lord. And Lord, for that one or those ones who are here that know you not, I pray that they would turn from their sin and receive Jesus as their Savior. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.